Well, good morning. You know, we are in our Series 80 series, looking at the book of Acts and looking at the birth and growth of the early church. And there were external threats we know about, of course, Rome and the Jewish leadership, but there were also internal threats. There was division and suspicion, and the church could have been torn apart in its inception if unity wasn't something that they fought for diligently. Unity is not something that's easily attained or easily preserved. It requires a commitment. It also requires certain skills. And we're going to talk today about something that is the most powerful thing in the world. It can change the course of a person's life, and in so doing, it can change the course of history. It can guide the lost, sustain the weary, strengthen the weak. It's all too rare, but it's something that all of us possess and are capable of giving. It's not expensive, but it's a treasure beyond worth. I want to talk to you today about encouragement. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Our chief need is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be." I want you to think in your life, who are the people in your life that helped you become who you are? Who inspired you to be what you could be? Well, we're in our series called AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We're looking at the difference Christ made when he came and the birth and growth of the early church. Last week, Pastor Dave, I thought, brought a great word on the Apostle Paul and helping us appreciate the life of this amazing man who traveled 13,000 miles by foot and by ship. And today we're going to look at another man by the name of Barnabas that God used to help achieve and preserve unity in the early church. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that says, "When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Now, the church not only grew in Jerusalem, it began to spread, and it spread up the coast, Mediterranean coast, up 300 miles to the city of Antioch. I have a picture here, and you see, here's a Nazareth, Jerusalem, and it spread all the way up to Antioch, 300 miles. Now, of course, Pastor Dave just kind of worked it in last week that he had been to Turkey, and I wanted to match him with my laser pointer. But he, you know, had to work in that he's actually been to Turkey, where the mission continued from Antioch around into Turkey, and he had to show pictures of being in Turkey and a picture of his wife in Turkey. And so I wanted to show a picture of my wife serving turkey last Thanksgiving. Not really the same thing, but we love turkey, by the way. But let's go back to the map. And you'll see that Antioch up here was the third most important city in the Roman Empire, third largest after Alexandria and, of course, Rome. But the explosive growth in the church in Antioch required more teachers and disciplers. And so the Apostle Paul was sought out for that purpose. But the apostles heard of this growth in the church in Antioch, and they wanted to send somebody to check it out. So in Acts chapter 11, it says, "News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God." Well, let's stop there for a minute. I love that phrase, evidence of the grace of God. I pray that is true of our church. When people come, they see evidence of the grace of God. Now, think about it with me. What would evidence of the grace of God being operative in the church look like? It certainly wouldn't be people that are just concerned with their little cliques and put off people that look kind of broken, you know, those kind of people. But it would be a place where people are welcomed, accepted in their brokenness, loved, get to be known. It would be a place where the grace of God is flowing with hope and new beginnings. That's the kind of evidence, I hope, that is evident here at New Life. Well, they saw this incredible evidence of the church growing and filled with evidence of the Holy Spirit. And he was glad to encourage them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be our teacher today. Lord, when we think of encouragement, we think of something sometimes that's not that important or not really that strong or powerful. I pray, God, you'd help us to get it today. That this is one of the most important, powerful things that we can do. We all need it, and we all need to give it. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start today by asking you a question. Do you have or have you had in your life a nickname? A nickname. Think about it. How many of you had a nickname that was related to your last name and people made fun of your name? Yeah. Of course, I heard all the Salisbury steak jokes, and every time you have to say, "Yeah, I never heard that before," you know. But nicknames. I remember early on growing up, my family called me Ron Ron the Atom Bomb because I was probably hyperactive and had some letters after my name, or should have had, but they didn't have them back then. But I was just always getting in trouble and hyperactive, so I was Ron Ron the Atom Bomb. And then I became, as I grew up in my teen years and early 20s, my friends started to call me Sauls, which is short for Salisbury. And now my family at home just calls me Exalted One. That's me. But seriously, I think one of the funniest nicknames I ever heard was a guy back when I pastored in Lancaster, California, a little church there. We had a guy named Mike Turner that was a big, massive man. He was a man's man. He worked construction, and he shot animals with bow and arrows and ate them. And that shows you what kind of guy he was. Big Mike. Well, he came to faith in Christ. Wonderful story. And I had the opportunity and the privilege to baptize him. He made one mistake. He forgot to bend his knees. And when I lowered him down in the water, he was about 6'4", 240. I couldn't get him up out of the water. So the paramedics came, and no, not really. But it was a tough thing. But I remember one particular night, a summer evening, we were having our church softball game. And the whole church was in the stands rooting on our team. And Big Mike came up to bat with runners on base, chance to win the game. It was exciting. And the whole church was cheering. And his wife, Janet, as soon as that pitch came, it got real quiet. And Janet stood up and yelled, "Hit the ball, pumpkin!" Well, you can imagine. Mike never went by Mike for the rest of the time I was there. Big, tough Mike was Pumpkin. But there was a man in the early church who had a nickname, and his name was Barnabas. Now, who was he? Who was he? I have an artist's rendering here. Of course, we don't know what he looked like. But here's one artist's rendering of Barnabas. But he was a Levite, part of the priestly tribe of Levi, and he was a native of the island of Cyprus. And if we can put up that map again and show the island right here off the coast of Palestine, Cyprus is where Barnabas was from. And his name was Joseph, or Joses, until the disciples began to nickname him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Paraklesis means comfort or help or support. It's also used of the Holy Spirit, who gives us help and support. But Barnabas was an encourager. And it turns out that he would have a huge impact on the early church. And I want for us to look at his life this morning together. And I want to pull out three lessons to help us increase what I call the Barnabas factor in our life, in our relationships, in our family, in friendships, in our relationships at work, how we can use the power of encouragement to help and build other people. And if we're going to be more like Barnabas and increase the Barnabas factor, the first lesson we learn from him is it's a matter of getting our own heart right. Getting our own heart right. You know, people are justly concerned with heart health in this country. One of the reasons we push Team World Vision is not just raising money for clean water for people that need it, but it's also getting in shape ourselves. And that's an important thing. Heart disease is the number one cause of death in this country. 610,000 people every year die of heart disease. One out of every four deaths in this country are related to heart disease. But as serious a problem as that is, it pales in comparison to the problem of spiritual heart health. Because when somebody is sinful, and when somebody is selfish, when somebody's locked up in unforgiveness and criticism, and their heart is not healthy, they're not in a position to help anybody else because they need help themselves. Encouragement can only flow from a heart that is healthy and holy. And that's certainly the description we have of Barnabas in Acts 11:24. It says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. If you're taking notes, you don't have to, but if you are, you might circle that phrase, good man. I think you'd agree with me that we live in a culture that values celebrity and being rich and famous and good-looking and powerful and all those things. But really, when it comes down to it, aren't you hoping to know some people in your life that are just good people? Those are the people that make a difference. Those are the people that really help us go somewhere. And then the next phrase is full of the Holy Spirit. This means to be emptied of selfishness and full of God's Spirit. When God's Spirit fills us, other things are driven out. We can't be full of Him and full of other things. Sometimes we talk about a person that's full of themselves or full of it, whatever it is. But I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, other things are displaced out of my life. And then the word faith, pistis in the Greek, means convinced of the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God. It's something we can live in. And I was so blessed a few weeks ago when you guys wore the purple buttons. I keep giving mine away, but getting more and giving them away. But when those banners unfurled, faith not fear, it was a reminder to us as a church family that we're choosing to not panic in situations, but pray. We're choosing in those storms of life to focus on Jesus. We're choosing to be a people of prayer and not fearful, but prayerful. And I appreciate your prayers. And by the way, real quick, just give you an update. We're going to go down tomorrow. My wife and my brother and my sister, and my other brother already had his blood checked, and they're going to check for the possible match. If I wanted to do the stem cell transplant with a donor, they're checking to see if my siblings who work for that. I'm praying I won't have to do it because God's going to heal me, and I'm praying that that'll be the case. But I'm going to see my oncologist on the 26th of the month. And sometime during that week before, I'll have another PET scan and let you know what the latest is. But I believe God is healing me. But I love those buttons. I love to see people wearing them. And I had a cool thing happen this last week. Kathy and I were coming home one night, and I ran into the store to get some bananas. She stayed in the car, and I went through the checkout line. And the checkout lady said, I really like your button. And I said, well, thank you. Are you a believer? And she said, oh, yes, I am. And I said, oh, that's awesome. God is good, isn't he? And she said, yes. She looked right in my eye and she said, you know, I believe that God sent you through this line tonight because I needed to be reminded to have faith and not fear. And so as I left, I said, he loves you, you know. She said, oh, I know it. Thank you for coming through my line. And it was an opportunity that God opened up right in that moment. But it was a reminder of the importance of faith. And certainly, Barnabas was a man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And we see the results of his good heart. But how does a good heart happen? It certainly isn't something we're born with. We're born sinful, all of us. And we need a miracle of God to create in us a good heart. Psalm 51 David talks about the fact that it needs to be a work of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Only God can do that. And Jesus says in Matthew 6 that if we are in need of forgiveness, we need to forgive others to be forgiven. And forgiveness and forgiving others is so important to have a clean heart. Some people are so wrapped up in unforgiveness and bitterness and criticism, that they could never be an encourager because their own heart is polluted with unforgiveness, a spirit of offense that they're holding on to, and their heart needs to be cleansed. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that unforgiveness can be a foothold for the devil in our life. We need to be really, really careful about it. Hearts polluted by sin, in bondage to selfishness, and crippled by unforgiveness cannot give encouragement. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20 that unless our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how in the world are you going to outdo the Pharisees when it comes to righteousness? I mean, they were serious. They had 612 laws that ruled their behavior every single day. How do we outdo the Pharisees when it comes to righteousness? Well, Jesus was talking about a righteousness that didn't come by observance of the law, but came from the inside, from a heart that was made right, cleansed. And so everything that proceeds from the heart, a cleansed heart, is the result of His work in us. And we need to make sure that we're allowing Him to cleanse our hearts. Galatians 5, 22 and 3, Paul says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What kind of spiritual fruit, as you look at that list, is required to be a good encourager? Well, probably all of them. But none of them will come to our life unless we let the Holy Spirit work in us. Well, in Acts 13:2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And two things interesting happen in Acts 13. Number one, Paul stops going by Saul, his Hebrew name, and he starts going by Paul, his Greek name, which means little one. Now, you got to be a humble guy to start going by little one. Especially when you were Saul, the big one. And he started going by Paul, the little one. But I think something that's subtle but significant, something else happens in Acts 13, and that's the names start to get reversed. First, Barnabas is listed first, and by the end of chapter 13, Paul is. We see in Acts 13:42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And I personally believe that Barnabas didn't care that he was number two. Why? Because he saw the growth in Paul, and he was proud to be a part of it. We need to have our hearts right in order to be encouraging people. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if our heart is filled with something other than love and something other than God's Spirit, we're never going to be an encourager. But if we are filled with God and the goodness of God and appreciation and gratitude, not just for Him and worship, but gratitude for one another and the influence that we've had on one another, that's going to flow by way of encouragement. I had a couple of cool things happen this last week. I mentioned the button thing. It's always amazing to me when I preach on something, God gives me the opportunity to experience it or be tested by it. You know, if I'm going to preach on patience, hello, I have the opportunity to be patient. If I'm going to preach on being nice to creepy people, guess who God brings into my life, you know? And it's amazing to me, but sometimes He just reinforces something. And this last week, I did have some moments of some discouragement. And God, I'm preparing a message on encouragement, and God brings along some amazing things. I got a letter from a woman that said 17 and a half years ago, right down here, I had the chance to pray with her to receive Christ. She was going through a divorce. We ended up dedicating her child. And she was a part of New Life for a while, but moved to the North County and got busy with work and got away from church and kind of strayed away from the Lord. But she wrote this letter to tell me that she's come back with all of her heart. She's doing great. And she wrote me to thank me for my influence and effect upon her life. And then she said, just want you to know that Sunday morning, that's right now, she's getting baptized at El Moral Church of the Nazarene. Just a great story, and it was so encouraging to me. I got an email from a guy that said, I live in Redwood City, California. And I want you to know that 40 years ago, a 14-year-old boy who was lost in sin heard you and your band play in a park in Redwood City you shared the gospel. I accepted Christ, and I've been following ever since. Thank you for what you did. Now, I don't share these things to bring glory to myself. I share these things to suggest that as the heart of that single mom and that man was filled with gratitude for what God had done, they expressed that in appreciation, and that was tremendously encouraging to me. Tremendously. And we all need to be available to give that kind of encouragement to others. Well, there's a second lesson we learn on being an encouragement from Barnabas, and that is gaining an understanding of others. If we get our heart right, if we allow God to cleanse us from selfishness and sin and all those things that clog us up, if we really get our hearts right and we're a worshiper of God and we love people, then we want to become a worshiper that becomes knowledgeable in terms of what that person needs, gaining an understanding of others. And this was certainly the case in Barnabas. Verse 27 of chapter 9, Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. Now, we can see, as we did in our clip, that the disciples were skeptical towards Saul. Barnabas as well. Everyone was. But Barnabas listened to Saul. He listened to his story. He asked questions. He listened so that he knew Saul's story and he could share that story with others. When he approached the apostles in 27, it says he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas had watched Saul. He had listened to Saul. He had been in conversation with him. And so he was able to understand what Saul needed. Proverbs 18:13 talks about the importance of listening. It says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Now, why is it foolish? Because it's so ineffective. It doesn't work. You can't speak to someone and have that worth anything if you don't understand the person. And to understand them, we need to listen. Stephen Covey said, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Isn't that true? Have you ever known someone that can't wait for you to shut up so they can start talking? And they just, you know, they're kind of like trembling, ready to jump in, you know, if you just shut up. I could get some words in if you would just stop ranting on and on. And so with those people, I like to rant on and just bug them to death, because then you never stop talking, because there's always something more to say, because, you know, you keep going and you can see them start to quiver. I love it. But we need to learn to be listeners, and it's so very important. Now, to be a good encourager requires listening skills, and let me share some listening skills that will help you. Maybe some of you are already doing this, but it's so important. So many people miss it. And the first thing we need to do to listen to understand is to be fully present. To be fully present. To decide that we are going to spend this opportunity right now to be a good listener. And so we're present. We're engaged. Second is eye contact. You ever talk to somebody and they're looking past you or looking around or looking at their phone and trying to give empathy, but they're going, huh. You know, you got to have eye contact. Esquire magazine asked 50 famous athletes, politicians, actors, business leaders this question: who made you the man you are today? Movie actor, producer, and actor, and producer, and actor. Tyler Perry said, my next door neighbor, very early on, Mr. Johnson was the kindest, most gentle man I've ever met. He was the first person to actually see me. Not even in my own house did I exist. But when he looked at me, he let me know that I was alive, that I mattered, that I had a voice. He made a difference in my life because he looked at him. Well, the third thing is open-ended questions. We need to ask questions when we hear somebody speaking so that that will foster more communication. And I call this the art of the second question. Now, if you don't get anything else today, I think this will help you if you apply it. The art of the what? Second question. When somebody says something, you ask a second question. For example, how did you feel about that? Or what were you afraid of in that moment? Or why do you think that that is so? And guys, I'm telling you, husbands, we're terrible at this. And we need to communicate better with our wives. If our wives, we go home and we go, "How was your day, honey?" She goes, "Oh, it's terrible." Most guys go, "Huh." From the Greek, "Huh." The art of the second question, what made it terrible? Now, that might seem so obvious, but we're not very good at it. You got to ask questions. And it's important to ask open-ended questions. How did that feel to you? Guys are notorious for getting criticism from women because they see us as problem solvers. And the problem is we're so good at solving problems. We only need the one comment. We can figure it out. But we need to be good listeners, to be encouragers. So learn the art of the second question. Well, the fourth thing is to confirm what you hear. And that's important because you want to make sure you understand, and the best way to do that is to check. So to say, kind of what I'm feeling, what I'm hearing you say is this. And if you're right, it'll be affirming. If it's wrong, they can correct you. So just the simple parroting back of what you heard is important. I love in the movie Dumb and Dumber, Jim Carrey has the crush on the beautiful girl that he doesn't have a shot at winning over. And so he wants to know if he can date her. And she goes, it's not going to happen. There's just no chance at all. And he goes, "You mean like no chance?" And she goes, "Well, one in a million." And Jim Carrey says, "So what I hear you saying is that I got a chance." So it's kind of like that, but not really. You say, "What I hear you saying is this," and parrot it back, and that will bring increasing understanding. Well, the third thing to be a good encourager is not just get our own heart right, gain an understanding of others, but giving what is truly needed. If we will understand people, take the time to listen and learn, we can give them what they need. If we don't understand them, we won't give them what they need. Barnabas, his heart was right, and he understood Saul, so he knew exactly what he needed. And in Acts 11, it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, or little Christs, first at Antioch. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. There was a famine, therefore a food shortage in southern Palestine. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Now, let me suggest five things that Barnabas gave to Saul that are very practical, but I think they have application for our lives. And the first thing that Barnabas gave to Saul was the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. He went and got him. He was there physically. We always see Barnabas going and taking and bringing. And so he brought him to the apostles. He brought him to Tarsus. If we can put up that map just one more time, you see that Tarsus wasn't very far from Antioch. Antioch is right here. Tarsus is just around the corner. And so when the disciples began to increase in Antioch and there needed to be more teachers, Barnabas went to get Saul, who was in Tarsus, and went to get him. And it says in verse 25 of 11, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, it's kind of funny to me that it says that when the disciples took Saul to Tarsus, then peace came upon the region. And I don't know if that's significant there. But he went to get him. And the ministry of presence is so important. Somebody once said that pity looks down to see. Compassion gets down to help. And just your physical presence with somebody is encouraging to them. Sometimes it's intentional and should be. Sometimes it's accidental, like with the button woman. I just went through her line, but God put me in that situation at that moment, and it was a great opportunity. Kathy and I went shopping. It sounds like I'm always shopping, but went shopping this week, and we met the sample lady in a store, and conversation happened, and she began to share a real problem in her life, and we had a chance to pray right there in the store. And I encourage you to be sensitive to those moments, because sometimes the ministry of presence will be something we decide to go and do for someone. Sometimes it'll just be that God opens up that opportunity. Well, the second thing that Paul received from Barnabas was the confidence in his ability to serve. Confidence in his ability to serve. We need in discipleship to affirm people that they are able to serve. In verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, we don't know what Saul's mental makeup was at that point. Certainly in AD series, he's off the charts in confidence. But I wonder if up to this point, every time he tries to minister, they try to kill him, if that wasn't somewhat discouraging. That's usually a bad sign in ministry, right? When they try to kill you. And every time they're trying to kill Saul. But Barnabas goes to get him. And basically what he's saying is, brother Saul, you got skills, dude. You got gifts and abilities that are needed right now in Antioch. And so he invited him to come and be a part of the ministry. The word encouragement in the original Greek is parakaleo. It's a conjunction of two Greek words. Para, which means close. Paramedic, medical help is close. Para. And kaleo, which is to call. Hey, it's an invitation. And when you think about it, encouragement is really a calling. You're calling somebody to a place. Maybe not just physically next to you, but more importantly, a place of confidence. Maybe you know somebody at work that's been doing a great job, but they made one big mistake and now their confidence is lost. What are you calling them back to? A place of confidence. It's an invitation. Maybe you're calling somebody to do something they've never done before. Maybe you have a teacher that goes, you know, you could teach this class someday. That's encouragement, to see in somebody what they don't see in themselves. And so encouragement is a calling. It's not just, you know, like, oh, you look nice today. Real encouragement is a calling to somebody to a whole new place or back to a place where they should be. A coach, when he calls a timeout, what does he do? He brings the team over, he gets the team together, and they tell jokes. No. What the coach does in that timeout is he says, hey guys, listen, we're not playing like we should be playing. We need to get back to our game. We need to do this or do that. And encouragement is calling a person back to a place where they need to be. And that's what Barnabas did for Saul. He called him to a place of service. And then the third thing he gave him was a place to serve. It wasn't theoretical. It was practical. He gave him a place to teach. Stephen Covey said, treat a man as he is and he will remain as he is. Treat as a man as he can and should be, and he will become as he can and should be. So verse 26, Acts 11. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, the fourth thing that Barnabas received or gave to Paul was equal authority in ministry. And this is really significant because it's not so much an issue of power as it is an issue of trust. And again, they ministered together first as Barnabas and Saul, but then it became Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't mind being number two. Barnabas had given Saul not just responsibility, but authority. And this is really important as parents, as bosses, when we're working with people. If we want to just develop workers, we'll give people responsibilities. But if we want to develop leaders, we'll give them authority. And there's a difference. Well, the fifth and final thing that Barnabas gave to Saul was love and respect in spite of disagreement. And this is where our family story as the church gets a little messy. But aren't you glad the Bible calls it like it is? Aren't you glad that Luke, the writer of Acts, told the whole story and didn't gloss over the disagreements and the problems? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that David, you know, committed adultery and got forgiven and continued in powerful ministry and was called a man after God's own heart, but his failures weren't glossed over? Aren't you glad? Yes. The Bible is honest about our struggles, but it's also filled with hope. And so what Barnabas gave to Saul was love and respect in spite of disagreement. Acts 15:36, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, his nephew, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, Paul did not think that John Mark was trustworthy. He thought he was a flake. And so Barnabas wanted to give him another chance, but Paul didn't. Now, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that has your eye on the mission and the importance of the mission, so if people are going to be flaky and drop out, you're done with them? Or are you like Barnabas, that believed that John Mark could get it right the next time, and he gave him another chance? Well, it wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was just a matter of wisdom and a choice that had to be made. And sometimes among believers, we don't agree. And in those moments, we have to pray that they'll see that we're right when we get to heaven. But in verse 39, it says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, actually, what happened was their ministry was multiplied, and they became even more effective. And significantly, they didn't let this be a division between them as brothers. Later on, Paul is defending the right of an apostle to be financially supported in ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? And eventually, John Mark traveled again with Paul. Paul writing in Colossians 4, my fellow prisoner Archippus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, treat him as I treat him, as a brother. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Even though they had a division and they parted ways, they continued to affirm one another, and eventually they were reunited. So Barnabas had such great impact on the early church because he was an encourager, and it's no less needed today. Read with me Hebrews 10:25, would you? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I got to tell you, beloved, some of you are really gifted at this. You do this all the time, and it comes so naturally for you. Send cards and texts and emails, and you do things that are encouraging because it's one of your gifts. It says in Romans 12 that is a spiritual gift, encouragement. But all of us need to do it because all of us need it so desperately. You know, last month I was wanting to get another PET scan because the PET scan showed that I was in a real point of need, and we began to pray, and I believed that God was working. And I wanted that PET scan to show that God was working. But I knew that the insurance company probably wouldn't approve it because they cost $1 zillion. So I was thinking about how I could do this and how I could pay for it and da-da-da-da. And I was worrying about it. And I went and got my tires checked. A friend of mine works at a tire store. And he took my car and then he brought it back and said, we're good. And I got in my car to drive home and I looked down and there was a note on my center console. And I picked it up and it just said, we love you, Pastor Ron. Matthew 6:34. And of course, I looked up Matthew 6:34. I knew it was in the Sermon on the Mount, but I couldn't remember exactly what it said. And I looked at Matthew 6:34 and it said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And the next day, I got the word that my doctor had given it to my insurance company and they approved it. And that PET scan did show that there was improvement. So I learned from my brother who encouraged me that I could trust the Lord. And that was very encouraging. William Barclay, the great Scottish pastor, author, and Bible commentator, says one of the greatest quotes, one of my favorite. He says, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. We all need encouragement in our life to become what God is calling us to be. You know, in Washington, D.C., there's a lot of statues. One of the statues is of Ulysses S. Grant. And it's appropriate that it's there because he was the great general that led the Union Army to defeat the Confederate Army in the American Civil War. And we need to honor U.S. Grant for the part that he played in our national history. But there's another statue that's been moved around in different parks, somewhat dishonored. Nobody knows where it is. Very few people even care. But it's a statue of Lieutenant Colonel John Rawlins. John Rawlins was U.S. Grant's assistant all during the war. He not only helped him in practical ways, most importantly, Grant had a problem with the bottle. He tended to get drunk often, and Rollins made sure that didn't happen. He kept him sober during the Civil War. Grant would have fallen off his horse if he didn't have Rollins. And Rollins was the encourager that Grant needed to be all that he could be. You know, there's another statue at St. John's Basilica in Rome, statue of the Apostle Paul. It should be there. Paul was a great leader of the early church. But I doubt very seriously if there's a statue of Barnabas, but there should be for the same reason. If it wouldn't have been for Barnabas, there never would have been a Paul. And I want to close today by challenging you to be an encourager in other people's lives, because you can not only change their life, through their life, you can change history. Let's read Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Would you read this with me? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we go today, I want you to take out the card that's in your bulletin. I want you to look at it with me. It's not fancy. It's just a simple white card with this phrase, I appreciate you because. What I would encourage you to do today is to take that card and use it in one of three ways. Number one, you can fill it out and hand it to somebody. And just give it to them and look them in the eye and let them read it, and it'll be awesome. You'll be amazed at what'll happen. They'll be encouraged. Second way to use it is fill it out and then put a stamp and an address on it and mail it. You can do it that way. Or the third way, the way I'm going to do it, is I'm going to use this card as a list of people that I want to contact in different ways to let them know how much I appreciate them. But I want you to take that card, and during this closing song, I want you to not only listen to the song and sing along, but I want you to think about people that you want to encourage and let them know why you appreciate them. If you want to start filling it out right now, you can. God bless you. Go in peace. Come and pray if you like. Give somebody a holy hug. Have a great day.